Okay, it's time to start our class this evening. We're going to start with a word of prayer, and Mike McCaslin is going to lead us in that prayer.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in awe of your love and your patience with us and your mercy and your grace. And especially we're thankful, Father, for your Son and for his sacrifice for us. We thank you now, Father, for giving us this time in the middle of the week that we can come together and study your word. We're grateful for that word, Father. We pray that you will help us to each day let it guide us and strengthen us. We pray that you will be with us tonight as we study from the Proverbs, and that you'll be with our brother Jim, and that you'll be with all of our teachers here and elsewhere, that they will be able to present your word clearly and truthfully and boldly, Father, and that we will, as students, be attentive to the things that they have to say and examine them, and that hopefully, Father, we will be able to take things from what we're taught tonight and apply them to our daily lives so that we can serve you better and so that we can teach others better. We pray, Father, that you will be with all of our members who are unable to be here tonight, those who are sick or traveling, that you will be with them and watch over them and protect them. And we pray that you'll be with each of us, Father, as we strive each day to serve you, that we will always have our priorities right, and we will put you first in our lives, and service to you will be the main thing that we focus on each day. Please watch over us and forgive us, Father. We pray all these things in your son's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Well, as I said earlier, I want to welcome all of you to our class tonight. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend a special welcome to you and invite you back at your every opportunity. We're going to be, before we start, I would like to remind everybody that next week we'll be doing lesson 9, which we're omitting lesson 8 because of the gospel meeting we had earlier in the quarter. So it'll be lesson 9 next week. Before we get into tonight's lesson, I just want to do a quick review of last week's lesson. We were studying last week about how to spot a fool. We saw that how to interact with a fool, how we should do that. We looked at the characteristics of a fool. We saw that they make poor choices. They exhibit usually uncontrollable anger. They defy authority. And along those same lines, they think they're always right. I consider it as being conceited. And then we looked at the consequences of being a fool. They suffer punishment because of their actions. Disrespect. Nobody really wants to listen to anything they say because of their reputation of being a foolish person. They suffer shame. The legacy that they leave is rather shameful. And then, of course, the ultimate punishment is death. And because of the way they've lived their life, the refusal to accept God's wisdom, they're going to suffer a spiritual death. And the conclusion of the lesson, the best way to deal with a fool is to avoid them as much as possible. Don't try to get tangled up with them. Okay, tonight we're going to be looking at poverty and wealth. So, are we wealthy or are we poor? Of course, that's a relative answer. No matter which way we answer, you can always find someone that is better off than you, and you can always find someone that's poorer than you. The subtitle of this lesson is our attitude toward the unfortunate. And I think that's a much more relevant and pressing subject, and we will get into that later in the lesson. it's pretty well established because of the wealth of our country. We're all wealthy. I mean, the status of living that we enjoy is such that we have to consider ourselves wealthy. Even if the person is in the lower standard of living, you know, the government kind of looks at it as a poverty level, middle income, and higher income. I don't know what the poverty level is now. I didn't look that up, but even if a person is considered to be in the lower income bracket, there's still people in other parts of the world that would look at him and consider him as being wealthy. You know, we get notices quite often from preachers that are preaching over in Africa, and they are telling us that because of the drought or other conditions that they need money to help feed the brethren over there. And for $40 a month, I mean, for $40, they can feed a family of four for about a month. And that's just, it's hard to conceive of that based on our standard of living. But do you think those people, would they look at us and would they consider us wealthy? Of course they would. It's relative. The author started this lesson with the example of Jesus' head being anointed with expensive, fragrant oil, and his disciples were upset about it. They thought that oil should have been sold and the money used to help the poor. Of course, Jesus told them that the poor are always going to be with us, and that's the way it is now. That has come to pass, and it always will be. The poor will always be with us. You know, looking out in the audience, most of you people that have hair the same color as mine, I'm sure you remember President Johnson's war on poverty. That was back in, 64? And they were going to do all they could to wipe out poverty. How did that come to? Did that turn out that way? It ended up we have higher taxes. It ended up with a lot of social welfare programs, things like food stamps and Medicare and Medicaid and different programs like that. But the poverty, the poor, are still with us. You can't legislate something like that. You can't do away with poverty. Let's see. We're going to look at some of the causes of poverty. And the author said that self-indulgence is one. Trying to please yourself, doing what you will and not following God's will, which is that sinning in God's sight. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, Solomon said that all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And in Luke, the 12th chapter, the parable of the rich fool, you know, he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones to store all the grain I have. And I've really done well. I've been, my crop has came in really well, and I'm going to just sit back and take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry, just indulge himself. And that night the Lord said, you fool, your soul is going to be required of you tonight. So self-indulgence can certainly be a contributing factor to poverty. Another factor is drinking or drunkenness. That can certainly be a contributing factor to a person's poverty. And the book of Proverbs has quite a bit to say on that subject. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35 is a very vivid description of the dangers and the evils associated with drinking, with wine and strong drink. Proverbs 20, verse 1 tells us that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So certainly being in a condition of intoxication, it could cause a person to lose his job. It could cause them to make poor decisions concerning their money. So we can see from that that certainly drunkenness and drinking could cause one to become in a poor state. In Proverbs 23, verse 21, we're told that the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty and drowsiness, will clothe a man with rags. So drinking and gluttony are certainly wasteful practices and could lead a man to poverty. And, of course, drowsiness is another way of saying laziness, and certainly inactivity possibly caused by drinking could lead to that drowsiness. And in the verse prior to that, Solomon even tells his son not to even associate with people like that. Not only don't do it, but don't even associate with people like that. In Proverbs 21, verse 17, we're told that he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The one who loves pleasure, that's another way of saying self-indulgence, is cause a man just to have a desire and not be able to fulfill it. And the wine and oil, that refers to the expensive living. In Barnes' commentary, he said that precious oil like that could cost as much as what a field laborer would earn in 300 days. So it's a very expensive pursuit and can certainly contribute to one's poverty. Another contributing factor is laziness. And when I looked up laziness in my topical Bible, it said, see slothfulness and sluggard. And I thought to myself, that is such a descriptive word for that type of person. I mean, a sloth is such a slow-moving animal. You practically have to line him up with something stationary to even see if he's moving. And a slug, if they didn't leave a trail, you wouldn't be able to tell that they were moving. It's just, I just thought to myself, it's just how descriptive those synonyms were for laziness. So, and certainly, without a doubt, laziness will cause one to be in a state of poverty. You have to work in order to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Proverbs 6 through 11, is telling us about the sluggard. He's telling the sluggard to observe how the ants labor. They're constantly working to provide, storing up stores for themselves and for the coming weather, the winter. And if a sluggard doesn't do that, well, certainly if he doesn't follow the example of what he's the ants, then he's going to be in a condition of want. In Proverbs 13 and verse 4, it tells us that the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The sluggard is too lazy to work, so he would only have empty desires, but the diligent is going to be just the opposite. He's going to be well provided for. And we're also told in Proverbs 20, verse 4, that the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He didn't work to put in a crop, so he's certainly not going to have anything to harvest. He's going to be begging instead of enjoying the fruit of his labor. And this is one I particularly like, Proverbs 26:13. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the road, and there's a lion in the open square. Any excuse he can think of to not work. And I've got a friend that used to tell his wife, she'd ask him to do something, and he'd say, I can't do it. There's a lion out in the backyard, or there's a lion wherever she wanted him to go. I can't go to the store because there's a lion there. But, of course, he was just messing with her, but he used it to his benefit. And then another one that I particularly like, verse 14, tells us that as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard in his bed. He'll turn over, but he won't get up to go to work. He'll just turn over and go back to sleep and stay in bed. So he certainly prefers that to getting out and earning a living. And another contributing factor is could be just bad circumstances, reasons beyond our control. So some people may find themselves in a state of poverty because of conditions that they had no control over. When I first read this in the book, I thought immediately about the collapse of Enron back in the early 2000s. That was a really thriving company. It was in the top five on the stock exchange and had been for a pretty good while, and people were just enamored with it. It was making money hand over fist for everybody, and just practically overnight it just collapsed. It was a business like a house of cards. It just could not stand up. It was they were using, what's the phrase, cooking the books. You know, they were bad accounting practices and showing profits where there wasn't profit. And anyhow, it just collapsed, and so many people lost their jobs, lost their entire, so many of the employees had their entire retirement account in Enron stock. And then people throughout the world were buying Enron stock, and it just overnight was worthless. So that can happen to you. It could be medical expenses can cause a person to end up in a state of poverty. A natural disaster. Just look what happened less than a month ago in Florida. Hurricane Ian came in. There's families there that we're sending money to that have lost everything. Like I think Rodney reported in the congregational meeting Sunday that I think there's eight families that are just don't have anything now. Everything was lost. So you know, you never know when something like that can happen to you. So whatever the reason for our poverty, it really doesn't affect what Jesus told his disciples, that the poor is always going to be with us. Our book makes the point that there will always be poor people. Then it stands to reason that there will always be rich people. So whether you are rich or poor, just like I said earlier, it depends on who you're comparing yourself to. Being rich is not a bad thing in and of itself, nor is being poor. And I don't know, maybe poor is not a good word to use. Perhaps less richer is a better way to put it. And then our book lists several men of the Bible that were rich, but still lived righteous lives. They considered their blessings, I mean, they considered their wealth as a blessing from God. Just as there's rich men that did well, there were also rich men that were not good. The book used Nebuchadnezzar as an example, and I also thought about Nabal. You know, he was a wealthy man, and certainly did not want to share his wealth with ones that had helped him. And look how he ended up. So we see that there's many things that can contribute to poverty. But like I stated early in the lesson, the attitude toward the unfortunate, I think, is a more important thing to consider than whether we're wealthy or poor. So we have to make choices. And that, you know, we've stated two or three times that that's a thread that runs all through the book of Proverbs. And here it is again. We're having to make a choice about our attitude toward the unfortunate. And it's a given fact that the poor will always be among us, so we will always be faced with choices about helping them. Let's look at some passages concerning our making our choice. Deuteronomy 15 and 7 tells us that if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers that will be in the land that I will give you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your brother. And then in the same chapter in verse 11, we're told that for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to the poor in the land. In 1 John 3, verse 17, we're told, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The book of Proverbs has several passages Jim?
Oh, I'm sorry, Jim. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
I didn't.
Yeah, I was looking forward in the lesson to see if this verse was in here, but I don't see it. But one, you know, we struggle in America because we have so many opportunities to be wealthy. And, you know, things happen, you know, we feel guilty, we feel envious. I mean, you know, these are sins that we have to fight, right? We have to really struggle and pray and work on, because we have so many opportunities here because we are such a wealthy nation, as you mentioned earlier. But there's a verse in Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 8. Again, I didn't see it mentioned here. And it's really a cornerstone. It has become a cornerstone verse for me personally. In verse 8, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. The first time I saw that, I thought to myself, you know what? That's really a definition of the word enough. And I think what God wants us to have is he wants us to have enough. I heard Jacob give a lesson earlier this week about the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And in there, he emphasized this idea of daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe that's another definition of the word enough. And so if we can get in our minds and in our hearts this idea that God is going to provide for us. And what he's going to do is he's going to provide enough. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't seek and we're not ambitious and we take advantage of opportunities. But I think that juxtaposition in that, you know, kind of that neutral area really puts us in a place to not get overwhelmingly, you know, well, I guess you can't be overwhelmingly greedy, or either greedy or not, but, you know, it keeps us away from greed, or keeps us away from thinking about money all the time because we don't have enough, right? We just ask for enough. And when we think about wealth, we often just think about money. But think about the time we have in America because we have wealth. What are we doing with the time? The Bible talks about redeeming the time, you know, for the night comes. So it's not just treasures, it's time, it's wealth in the relationships that we have with our family and people here. It's the talents that we've been given. So there's this abundance of wealth in our lives that I think in America, because we're so obsessed with treasure, because that's what we see all around us, that we forget about these things. And of course, the greatest treasure we have is the forgiveness through Jesus and that hope of living with him. So I'm taking too long here, but I just wanted to kind of throw some of those thoughts out there in case anybody besides me had never thought about Proverbs 30 until I saw it a few years ago. And it's really helped, from the standpoint of understanding where we should be in our mind when it comes to dealing with wealth.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. When we do think of wealth, most of us think of money. Yeah, I guess we're geared that way. But you're right. There's so much other things that can be considered wealth that we're so blessed with, and we need to keep that in mind and be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility to use what God has given us to the benefit of others and to his glory. So I think you're exactly right about that. Any other comments before we move on? Okay. Okay, as I was saying, the book of Proverbs has several passages dealing with our attitude towards helping the poor. I'm not going to cover all of them that are in the book, but I would recommend to you to look at the passages in the book on page 48. Look at those passages and look at the comments that the author made. It's got some very good comments there. There are some additional passages from Proverbs that cover this subject. In Proverbs 17:5, he says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker." And that goes back to what we were talking about earlier about having a responsibility to help the poor, not reproach them. And then I'll be paraphrasing these next two or three passages. Proverbs 22:16 tells us that he who oppresses the poor to profit himself will come to poverty. And in Proverbs 31:9, it tells us to defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. In Proverbs 31:20, it tells us we're speaking about the worthy woman. It says that she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. I think that's telling us that she gave money to the poor, but she also extended her hands to the needy. She was willing to give of her means or to give of herself, give of her physical help to help the ones that need it. The one I do want to cover that our author has in the book, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I want to open it up for some comments on it, because I think it's something that we all deal with. It said that he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. That's Proverbs 28:27. It said, you have probably seen this happen. Some unfortunate person is on the side of the road or the sidewalk, obviously in need, while someone who could help passes by without even looking at them. Solomon describes him as he who hides his eyes. He will not even make eye contact with the needy person. Solomon goes on to say that person will have many curses. When I read that, it really caused me to do some self introspection, and talking about the needy, that our probably most common experience with them is when you pull up to an intersection, a red light, and there's somebody on the side of the road holding up a piece of cardboard that says, I'm hungry, I need food, or anything you can do to help. You've all seen that. And, I've been guilty of thinking, well, you know, are they really poor, or are they just, you know, are they just working a scam, just getting money without having to work? And then, you know, is that making a judgment that I don't have the right to make? I don't know. What are some of y'all's thoughts on that, Shannon? Right here, Marshall.
Thank you. I can see how this scripture, especially with the way this is illustrated for us in this scripture, that seems like a very accurate parallel for us today. I think anyone who drives has probably found themselves in that position at some point. However, I would say that if we put it in context of times, I think in this time it would have been a very different type of situation, because the government at that time did not have these people were not programs available for these people to be supported. They were not, you know, it's just a very different situation than today. So I'm not saying that we should not help people that we pass and see in those situations. I think it's very admirable if you do. But I also don't think that this scripture is necessarily condemning us for not helping people that are standing on a street corner with a sign, because in our day and time, it is very common for people to be in that situation and not be truthful. And so I think sometimes, especially like for me as a woman driving by myself, that's not, or with kids in my car, that's not always a circumstance that is always the wisest situation for me to stop and help somebody. However, having said that, I think our society does provide a lot of ways that we can provide assistance and to those in need, that we can make sure that whatever we're giving or providing is going to those who actually need it. So there's a lot of things that I've contributed to and prefer to contribute to over the years, like the Texas Diaper Bank being one. That's just an example, because I remember when I was first introduced to that organization and thinking to myself, you know, I've had 3 children and at one point had 2 in diapers, and never in my life have I had to think about where was I going to get the money to buy diapers, or have to think about, am I going to buy diapers or am I going to buy food for my children? And there are people that are in that situation, that circumstance every day. So we can give to food banks. We can give. There are a lot of causes that we can give to, and I think there's a lot of ways that we can help people without that specific scenario being one of them. Because I have been approached, and Cassidy and I lived in Hawaii where homelessness was rampant and to a much greater extent than anyone who lives here on the mainland has ever seen. And so it's a very different scenario. So I think we also have a very different perspective of it when we come from that type of environment and that type of society. And then we come here and we see people, you know, standing on a street corner with a sign here in College Station. So I hope that makes sense.
Kyle?
Well, when I was younger, the moral law was impressed upon me, and I think if you've been a member of the church for a long time, that is one of the things that where you come from. And so we have spent our whole lives, frankly, watching people come to this country because of the wealth we have. And we've said in our heart, but there's a law. You just can't come unless you come the right way. And my thinking is that that is right. But my thinking has also changed because we're not so caught up in this world that we've got to make politics get right, that we've got to make law get right. And I have thought lately, in the last few years, honestly, that maybe what does the Lord expect of me? How should I treat those that come when they come and they have needs? And I think the Lord, in so many ways and so many times, taught about the condition of people in transactional circumstances, in financial circumstances, and he looked at the broad spectrum that Proverbs looks at, and he looked at the poor and he looked at the rich, and the rich came to him and the poor came to him, and he had always had compassion on them. It said because they didn't have a Savior. And certainly part of the process of people coming to this country is they don't have a Savior, or they don't have a faith that's right before God, but they certainly have needs. So I'm just one person, a member of the Lord's body, that thinks that we might ought to think that we ought to put the law behind us in this particular, that they're illegal aliens, and we ought to look at what they need and satisfy that today without trying to reason or become rational about how we ought to deal with them because of the law that's on the books and all of the certain ways they can get it. I agree there's lots of ways, and they wouldn't be coming here if it wasn't for the fact that we have made provisions to provide a so-called safety net. But what the Lord expects of me is, how am I going to treat that person when I run into them? And it doesn't mean I have to address every one of them on every street corner. But it means I probably need to think more about the Good Samaritan and about the lost coin. So many parables that deal with similar kinds of things. It's about the attitude toward others that I think the Lord put so much into us from himself on how he viewed people and how we ought to view people. So it's difficult. It's hard to say these kinds of things when you've lived over 70 years like I have. So I'm trying to treat them just honestly on what ought to be done by another soul that's in front of me that might have a need. And I don't need to know everything about him in order for me to contribute to his welfare. And it doesn't have to be much, but it's my attitude that makes a difference in the eyes of the recipient. And maybe not every one of them, but that's not for me to judge. So, sorry about that, but that's kind of the way
I'm trying to
think about it.
Steve?
In all of these things, we all have to make judgments, and we all have to make our judgments based upon the very best decision-making that we can make at the time. But one thing that Jesus talked about was just a cup of cold water. And, you know, there are a million opportunities every day for every one of us to give that cup of cold water and to do it in his name. And you never know what that little bitty opportunity and how you handle it, where that can take that person. You know, it may open up that door to teach them the gospel. You just never know. But, you know, all of these things, there's no easy answers. There's no canned answer to all of these things.
Can't turn book, chapter, and verse on all of this.
But we do have to exercise judgment. And when we think about, you know, mercy and kindness and all of those things, all of those should be attributes that every one of us exhibit every day in our lives.
I think what Shannon touched on is also, I know sometimes I've been kind of intimidated by the way some of these people look. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago, we were in Nashville, and the exit we had to take to get to our hotel, 2 or 3 days in a row, the same guy was on the corner. And I mean, he was scary. I was a little bit intimidated. I didn't really want to make eye contact with him. I mean, he was pretty wild-eyed looking. And so that's one thing. But there again, we don't know their situation. And it, you know, just trying to make a judgment call is like I said, maybe something I don't have the prerogative or right to do. I know sometimes you can't get to your billfold if you're strapped in with your seatbelt and everything. So I don't know. Maybe I need to start carrying some ready cash where I could help them out if I can. But I don't know. It's just it's really a problem sometimes to know whether or not to pass them up or try to help. Cole?
Yeah, I was going to say, and this is, I would say, my opinion, but I would say a lot of it's based on Scripture. I would agree with what Kyle said. But one of the things I've noticed in a lot of these passages where it says stuff like this, it doesn't say anything about us judging them. It just says help them. And so whether they're taking it for the – and like I said, I may be wrong, so I kind of wanted to say this more just to see what everyone else thought. I kind of viewed it as if they're going to take it the wrong way, God's going to handle that in the end. He's blessed me right now to be able to give, and if I can do that, then I'm going to do that. And whether they use it wrong or not, I don't think that's my job to determine that. Now, I will add this in there, and I think it's every situation is different. I'm not just saying if you don't do anything, you're worthless. I think you should be wise if you do know something about it. For example, I had a lady come up to me and several weeks at our house. She used to walk by every day. She asked money a couple times, so I gave it to her. And then one day she came by, and she smelled like alcohol and asked for money. So I didn't give it to her. But she was like, I want dinner. So me and Morgan took her to get dinner. I just think, like, clearly, like, there I used judgment. I didn't just give her money. So, like, yes, judgment is needed. But I just mean sometimes even if it is a quick moment, I would rather lean on the side of, I think God just desires us to be more merciful and gracious, and he knows and he will judge them. You know, if they're doing it wrong, he's going to handle that. And the material things are not what we should worry about necessarily, especially if we're blessed enough to be able to give to them.
Yeah. Thank you. Dick?
Yes.
Changed your mind, huh? Okay. Anybody else? Scott?
I think we all agree it's hard, and I think you know, I think we understand sometimes there's some judgment to be made. I've had somebody stumbling up to me drunk asking for money saying, I'm not going to go buy alcohol. And then I've had a guy in San Francisco holding a sign that said, why lie, I just want beer. I mean, I didn't help either one of those, but I think on the other hand, I think what Cole was saying, I mean, certainly when in doubt, help, then my conscience is clean. God's going to judge them.
Yeah.
So I err on the side of caution a lot more now than probably I did when I was younger, just as I've matured, to realize, you know, that there are people in need and good can be done. But, you know, so I guess what I'm saying, we're not on the side of just giving money away to everybody, but we're not on the side of not helping anybody either. I think we need to be more on giving money to people when we have opportunity to do good. But there are some times where I think that's not the right thing to do.
Yeah. Well, thank you for your comments. And next week, like I said, be lesson 9.